You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to cofcalbany.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
You know, a couple of weeks back, we saw how the Thessalonians, they were a people of great hope, eternal hope, despite the hardships that they faced for their Christian faith. Verse 3 told us in chapter 1 how they had a persevering or a steadfast hope, one that was founded upon Christ. And as verse 10 closed out chapter 1, we could truly see their hope in how they wait for Jesus to come, to rescue, to deliver them from the wrath that is to come. Their hope in Jesus would outlast their hardships, their concerns, their worries, their anxieties, waiting and watching for the day of rescue and deliverance in Christ, whenever that may be, is what Scripture encourages us to do. It is our great comfort. But one thing we are not called to do, in fact, we're told not to do, and we've referred to it already in our service this morning, is to worry about today or tomorrow. And all these things that appear like some apocalyptic fulfillment, which they could well be, who knows. But we're not to worry about these things. As I look around us at the world that we live in and the times that God has placed us here for, I'm being made all the more aware of the fact that we are to be waiting and watching for Jesus' rescue or deliverance of us. And that in the meantime, we are to be working in his service until that day. But what saddens me is the number of Christians being swept up in worry. They are distracted as they see the world going pear-shaped, and they are worried about stuff that is out of theirs, out of yours, out of my control. And they grow frustrated and angry and fearful. But we are not called to that. We of all people should be watching and waiting, full of hope and with a sense of urgency. You know, I've seen all the Facebook posts and the YouTube clips that lead to nowhere but doom and gloom and heavy hearts. And many are pointless. They're pointless because they fail to point to anyone or point anyone to the hope that we have. And I'll be so bold as to say it here and now, pay no attention to such posts and links that people put up on social media. Jesus didn't come to leave us without hope. Oh, mate, how we need to keep looking up with a clear, eternal perspective. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, the Thessalonians were concerned about the times that they were living in and in what they were living through, the trials that they faced for their faith. And Paul has spoken to them in encouraging terms regarding their very obvious and visible faith in Christ and their relationship with God. In our passage today, Paul, in turning the spotlight on himself more so, encourages them to be bold for Jesus in their faith and their witness. So let's pick it up in verse 1. This is what Paul says there. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our reception among you was not in vain." In other words, he's telling them that it wasn't a waste of time that we came to you. But it was truly worthwhile for you and for us that we came. But more importantly, we came with a purpose. That's what he's saying. Verse 2. "But after we had already suffered and been treated abusively in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." This is our key verse today that I want us to focus on. Paul moves from the topic of their hope to go along and speak about the boldness that they can know, as well as the boldness that they had exemplified before them in Paul. He points his readers to his own boldness in dangerous times. Not just boldness within himself, a boldness that comes from himself, because you know what? Boldness just that comes from ourselves will come up short every time. But it's a boldness that is found in and from God. And for the purpose of serving God and for living for him, regardless of worldly circumstances. In truth, for Paul and his team leaving Philippi in Acts chapter 16 and heading to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, this was a case of jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. However, they knew this boldness in God, which enabled them to not hold back. How was it that Paul had gone, after all that Paul had gone through in Philippi, how was it that he knew this boldness in witnessing in Thessalonica? And how can we know that same kind of boldness in a world that's just gone crazy today? Well, I want you to tuck that question away, because other than this boldness being found in God, we're going to get to answering to that more broadly in a little while. Now let's just move on to verse 3. Paul goes on, he says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." In other words, he's saying that they were insincere. In fact, I want you to also keep that little word impurity in the back of your mind right now. Okay, so that's something else I want you to tuck away, impurity. But here's what I want to point out, concerning our walk with God, our witness and our testimony of faith in these times in which we live in right now. And that is that we all know and we will know refining. We've got to remember this. We all know and we will know refining. We're going through days of refining. These days will refine you and will refine me if we let them. If we submit to God's process in them all. Life gets hard. And faith actually gets harder. But the harder the stuff faith has to go through, the better for our faith. Yeah, we'll continue to go through pains and trials in our life. But a deeply refined faith makes such seasons just a bit easier, that bit more bearable. In fact, it even makes it worth it. Knowing that gives us purpose and that persevering hope, which Paul wrote about in chapter 1, verse 3, the persevering hope through our trials. And this is our first answer today, is where we can find and how we can know that boldness in God. So returning to that earlier question, how was Paul able to come to Thessalonica with such boldness, considering all that he just endured in Philippi? Paul refers to a refining process in verses 3 through to 6, which is best described as the way precious metals are refined. The most common picture in Scripture is that of the silversmith, who would get the raw mineral materials and he would go along and he'd place them into this burning hot furnace that was set at just the right temperature. Too hot and the silver would end up being tainted. If it's not hot enough, then it's not going to rid the silver of all of its impurities properly. And that silversmith, he will keep the silver in the furnace for the exact amount of time, for that process to take effect. Otherwise, that silver will be tainted. It will be impure. As the silver melted, all of the impurities, and that's why I wanted you to actually keep that word in the back of your mind from earlier, all of the impurities would rise to the top, so that it could be scraped away, leaving just silver, precious silver. Now, how long would that silversmith keep it in the furnace for? Until he could see his perfect reflection coming back at him from that silver. Then he knew it was time to take it out. Friends, that is what God does with us. That is what God does for us. Now, it sounds painful as we consider that our trials, or consider our trials as the furnace and God as the silversmith. But you know what? It purifies us and it glorifies him. And that is the picture Paul uses in verse 4. He likens the abuse that he suffered in Philippi as this furnace which they needed to go through to be of true worth in Thessalonica, for their message to be true in themselves, first of all, and so that he could preach it with this sincere effect and boldness to others. He would be purified, so the message would be pure. And so in verse 4, Paul says this, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, actually, Nat just talked about being entrusted with the gospel this morning. Thanks, Nat, for that reminder. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. We have been purified so that we can boldly give you the pure message. And then he goes on and says, not intending to please people, but to please God who examines our hearts. Now, I want to get back to that word there, approved. That word is the Greek term that speaks of being refined. That refining process, which we just talked about. And it talks about being refined to the point that we have got God's tick of approval. Not approval to be saved. That's not what it's talking about, but approval to do the task which God calls us to and equips us for. And notice who the seal of approval comes from. They are approved by God. He's the silversmith. The approval Paul sought, that wasn't coming from man, but from God. He put them through the necessary paces. And he set his seal of approval upon them. It wasn't man dishing out the approval which Paul was seeking. It's God's approval that counted. And you know what? When we aim for God's approval rather than man's, then like Paul, we will be bold as we live for him in these present times. Approval. You know, we seek approval in so many of the wrong places, in the wrong sources, and for the wrong purposes. I've been there and I've done that just as much as you blokes have. In fact, you know, even I know what it's like to get more likes on Facebook posts. It feels great and affirming, doesn't it, for those of you who are on social media? I also know what it's like to get none. It kind of sucks. I know how it feels week in and week out to immerse myself in the scriptures so as to teach it just as Paul talks about, with sincerity and all the rest of it, at least I try, and then on Sunday to get up and just give it everything I've got, and then perhaps not receive the amount of approval that I might have wanted to have received. But I also know what it's like to receive lots of thanks as well. Now that, it could determine the way I feel for the rest of the day or perhaps for the rest of the week ahead, be it good or bad. But to shape our day, to shape our week, or to determine our lives on that, maybe that's because we are seeking the wrong approval. And for as long as we do, we will never get enough. We will never get enough. And we will never feel approved for long. And we will not walk, live, and serve in true godly boldness. Because it's just not worth it personally if I'm not going to get the approval. And look, here's the difference. We seek man's approval for what we have done. Okay? We gain God's approval to do what he calls us to do. You see the difference? Man's approval encourages us within ourselves based on our personal performance. But God's approval empowers and equips us for the task ahead for his purposes. Two very different things, aren't they? We need God's approval. And why was this approval by God so necessary? Because God was entrusting Paul and his team with something so precious and eternally vital, which requires boldness. He was entrusting them with the gospel. In fact, they were entrusted with the most powerful, liberating truth that determined one's eternity. It's no wonder that they needed to be approved by God. So much was resting upon that. upon how they handled the stewardship that God had placed upon them. And as I look at this world that we're living in the times that God has placed us in, I'm all the more aware of what it is that God has entrusted to us all. We are living in days of refining so that we are proved to be entrusted with the eternal, life-giving, pure message of Christ's gospel. You and I haven't been entrusted with weekly pick-me-ups, with some kind of professionalism up on the stage, or five-star hospitality rating in this place. That's not what we've been entrusted with. We've been entrusted with handling the gospel amidst our world. And many believers in our day haven't been worried about that, nor about being bold for some time now, I believe. I mean, why should we? We live this life of absolute democratic religious freedom and entitlement, and therefore our church culture has become totally consumeristic and we've lost our boldness. I reckon we've lost our boldness. And even now, as life in 2022 is rapidly changing right on our own doorstep, many of us are still distracted by our own pressing concerns rather than being bearers of this message of hope which we have been entrusted with. Now, let me ask you, have your neighbours and workmates been hearing you talk more about the evils or the suspicions surrounding all things COVID or about Christ's eternal love in your conversations these last 12 months? Friends, what is it that we've been entrusted with? What's God entrusted us with? That's why I find what Paul says in the second half of verse 4 so liberating. He says, "So we speak, not intending to please people, but to please God who examines our hearts." Paul is being bold. Hey, look, there's nothing wrong with wanting to please people in the sense that, you know, we want to serve them and look out for their welfare. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we're called to do that and God equips us to do that. But the Greek term used here for the term please speaks of conducting ourselves not in a manner of serving others and their needs, but for us trying to seek over or win their acceptance of ourselves. That is not how we should be trying to please people. We shouldn't be consumed with winning people's acceptance. God's acceptance and God's approval of us should be a far greater priority. And I love this because Paul is able to speak as one, you know, he's got nothing to prove and he's got nothing to lose. That is boldness. He ain't worried about gaining yours or my acceptance. And so therefore, he's freed up, absolutely freed up to live and serve as God wanted him to. In fact, he had everything to gain. And notice that he makes no mention at all of any intention of pleasing himself, either for that matter. It's as though that isn't even on the radar. The easy way out for him isn't even an option. So regardless of what he endured in Philippi and would potentially face in Thessalonica, he would be bold. There's no pussyfooting around. He wasn't worried about stepping on eggshells, putting noses out of joint. He would preach. Not about defending their lifestyles or their rights or their freedoms. He would preach the life, the faith, the love, and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Even if that message meant that he would suffer and be shamed for it, be put to shame for it. You know how many times I concern myself wrongly with pleasing people, gaining their acceptance or not? More than I care to admit. And by the way, we only worry about pleasing other people too much because we simply want to please ourselves. We don't want our own boat rocked. So we try to please everybody else. That's just plain selfishness, actually. It is God we need to please first of all. Why? We've been entrusted with the gospel. And the gospel offends. Did you know that? The gospel offends. But it needs to be spoken. And so in these days in which we live, let's serve God boldly with what he has entrusted to us and refined us for, the pure message. But don't let boldness replace tenderness, okay? I have discovered that when it comes to being entrusted with the gospel, we need to be tender-hearted, yet we need to be thick-skinned for Jesus at the same time. Tender towards the hearts of others, but able to wear the resulting flak that may come our way. And I've learned that over the years. And when I say that we need to be tender-hearted but thick-skinned, most times people will be one or the other, but not both. And God needs us to be both. Some Christians are too soft and they're too tender-hearted. They're too afraid to get themselves to get hurt themselves or to prick the hearts of other people with a godly conviction. Other believers are so thick-skinned that they have no sensitivity about them whatsoever. They're as subtle as a brick. We need to get the godly balance. It's a bit like how Jesus once said that, or how we read how Jesus was the full measure of both grace and truth. It's kind of like how Jesus said that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. It's the same as when he said that we need to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. There's this fine balance that Jesus always seems to show us. He speaks of and shows this godly balance, which we struggle to get right. And therefore, we tend to fall on one side or the other, or too often, resulting in injury to ourselves, but also injury to others. So likewise, we need to be tender-hearted and thick-skinned. That's what boldness in God needs to look like. Remember how I said the silversmith refines the silver and he knows when it's done, when he can see his reflection in it? We see in verse 4 how God examines our hearts. This can be the image of someone sifting wheat from the chaff or the prospector is panning for gold, searching for the nugget in the mud. But it's also the silversmith looking deep into us right there, hoping to see that perfect reflection of himself reflecting back at him. What is God looking for as he examines us? More of him and less of us. And that's what verse 5 goes on to talk about, the perfect reflection in the silver. Verse 5 says this, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness." In other words, we can't prove our deepest motives to you, but he who examines us, he knows us full well. That's what he's saying there. He goes on and says, "Nor did we seek honour from people, either from you or from others." Again, that's just boldness there in Paul that we're seeing. "Although we could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ." Everything about verses 5 and 6 is Paul being absolutely selfless and points to God and deflects away from himself. That is boldness. He didn't come over all authoritarian in his speech, or wishy-washy or mamby-pamby for that matter, nor was he trying to soften the Thessalonians up to win them over. He didn't go in there to elevate himself, to lift his own presence, to feather his own nest. He didn't look to improve his image, his standing in the eyes of anyone or key people, even though being an apostle of Christ should be standing enough, at least in God's eyes. He could have easily appealed to that authority, by the way, if he really wanted to. No, Paul was there for only one reason: to lift up the name of Jesus in the city of Thessalonica. There was no celebrity pastor status that he was chasing after. He wasn't promoting his own super cool brand. It was God on display in him, and that was what he was refined and approved to do and be. And that's the example that he set them. That's the example that he set us. But Paul saw what the Thessalonians were going through and what was worrying them, and Paul isn't heartless concerning that. And so he sort of changes tact a little bit now and acknowledges that we all need a little bit of parental guidance. We all need a little bit of parental guidance. We are rated PG. Parental guidance is recommended. And Paul actually likens himself to a mother in these next verses, as well as a father, at least in the traditional sense. And it should be mentioned, his parental concern for them is another reason why he was able to be bold in his life for Jesus. If you are a parent, you live boldly for your kids, don't you? You'll go into bat for them. You'll stand up for them. You'll defend them. You'll care for them. Let's pick it up from verse 7. Paul says this, "But we proved to be gentle among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, in the same way we had a fond affection for you and were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Paul shows six motherly traits just here in these verses. Let's go through them one by one. First of all, he was gentle with the Thessalonians. He wasn't harsh with them. The fact that he proved to be gentle shows us that he was obvious in his outworking of that gentleness towards them. Secondly, he was tender and possessive in his care. I love this, actually, the fact that he was, what this passage is actually saying, that how he was tender and possessive in his care. The actual picture here means to keep warm. Now, picture a mother gently wrapping her newborn. In fact, this is a familiar scene for us in our church right now, isn't it? How many young bubs have we got in our church now, and young mums and young dads and so on? Some of them are first-time parents, and some of them have been, got more than one kid and so on. But there's this picture here of a mother gently wrapping up her newborn so as to protect them from the cold. The Thessalonian church was only in its infancy, and Paul was wrapping them up. Thirdly, he was affectionate. Here Paul is saying how he has a strong remembrance of them as he's writing. They're separated. He longs for them as though he was a mother with empty arms after having her children or a child taken away from her. And literally that is what happened in Acts chapter 17 as Paul had to be rushed away from Thessalonica in the dark of the night to the safety of Berea. And he will actually speak about that further later in this letter. They were snatched away from each other. But he writes to them now and he's being like an affectionate mother with a longing and an emptiness for her children. Next we see that he delighted in them. That's pretty straightforward. It means just that. But he delighted to them to the point that, and this is the next thing we see, he was giving. He would give them not only the message of life that they needed to hear, but he would give of himself. And as any mother would know, giving for your nursing child is so consuming. And finally, we see here that he was loving. The Greek term translated as dear in verse 8 is agapetos. Agape is that New Testament Greek form of love that is sacrificial. It's all giving. You'd do anything for the benefit of someone else as you love them in this way. So Paul loved them, he agape them, because they were agapetos, dear to him, just as a child is to his mother. As the Thessalonians lived in days of hardship, confusion and worry, they didn't need to be told simply what to do and how to do it. Okay? They didn't need that. They didn't just need to be told right from wrong. Paul recognized that, and he recognized that they needed a motherly nurture, as a young child does, because they were young children, spiritually speaking. The same goes for us today. Look, in our times, there's room for teaching and direction and correction and all the rest of it as people look with concern upon government control and mandates and financial collapse and headline-grabbing wars. We see all of that, but no one needs a sledgehammer approach in these days like we're getting from some sources. Dare I say it, we need a mum. We need that nurturing parental guidance in current times. But look at any child. To be well-balanced, they need more than just the nurturing motherly influence. They need the affirming encouragement and guidance of a dad too. You ask any of our all-to-one staff who work with our at-risk students, and they will tell you of the lack of a father's influence in so many of their lives. Our school chaplains could tell you the same thing. And so Paul talks about how he was father-like towards the Thessalonians, skipping down to verse 11. Here Paul speaks of how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. So let's look at three father-like traits. Paul sees them here, and he exhibits these towards the Thessalonians in verse 11. First of all, he talks about exhorting. This means to call out to cheer on, to guide and direct. Paul wasn't interested in mollycoddling. He wanted to give them direction, to steer them to a goal and a hope and to guide them in getting there. That's why I struggle with much of the social media stuff that gets posted these days in regards to pandemics and wars and economic downturns. Even Christians, as they post some of this stuff, they declare the bad news and then they just leave it at that. That isn't exhorting. It's demoralizing. Even if it is true. But it just leaves you without hope and struggling with doubt and fear and guilt. You're simply left to flounder. And that just produces confusion, anger, frustration, conspiracy. Exhorting is about showing what we need to be doing and aiming for despite all of the garbage going on around us and pushing on through it all. Pushing on for Christ, to Christ, in Christ. The next thing he mentions here is encouraging. Paul is talking of spurring them on in looking for Christ, living for him, watching and waiting, while working in Christ's service at the same time. But it isn't encouraging from a place of defeat. It's not like he's a footy coach or a cricket coach and he gets his boys in and he says, good on you, boys. Nice try. You gave it your best shot. You had a crack. Better luck next time. No, no, no. He's encouraging them from a position of victory. He's really affirming them. And I'm not sure there is anything more valuable to a child than a father's affirmation. And that leads us on to the third thing he mentions, that's imploring. This means to believe in, to stand by, to testify on behalf of another person. Paul lets them know that he believes in them. As he spurs them on and directs them in their lives for God. And as he urges them to hang on to their hope, which will produce boldness. And Paul does all of this for a very good purpose. Closing out in verse 12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, regardless of the world around you and all of its uncertainties, despite whatever you're going through in life, in spite of the abuse and the shame that you endure for your faith in Christ, you are called to walk in a manner worthy of the God who has called you into his own kingdom and glory. Right here, Paul is telling them to look beyond today's troubles. Don't conform to this world and its patterns, all the anger and all the frustration, all the fear and the doubting. Instead, you can walk boldly as children of God. Walk as citizens of his kingdom. Such lives will stand in stark contrast to the lives that we see all around about us. We will live lives of hope and boldness. That is the desire of Mum and Dad Paul, if I could call him that, for these Thessalonians. So in these days, let me ask you just in closing, how's your walk? How's your walk? Is it in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory? Pandemics, wars, economic collapse, we know it's there. But they change nothing in the eternal scheme. Our hope remains. And so ought our bold walk with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our hope isn't just something that we are wishful for. We thank you that it isn't something that just serves us. But Lord, it serves to create boldness in you and for you. And so Lord, as we stand this day and proclaim to belong to you, to be your children, to be Christians, to be your followers in this world, Lord, help us to walk out of this place with a boldness in you. Forgive us, Lord, when we've made it something else. Our faith, our witness, our ministries. Lord, fill us with your boldness. In these days of uncertainty, these days when people need and are looking for something, help us to be your people who will boldly, tenderly, and yet boldly declare the gospel which you have entrusted to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.